have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the 45th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 45. Some of the Psalms you may notice, and I have a Cambridge Bible that preserved some of the original alternate renderings of the King James translators in the center column. And on certain of the Psalms, you'll see a little header over the psalm that gives a little bit of information. I believe this psalm was likely penned by King David. Begins, before you even get to the first verse in Psalms chapter 45, it says, "To the chief musician upon Shoshana." It can also be pronounced Shushan. It actually means lily. To the chief musician upon lily. For the sons of Korah, maskil, a song of loves. The word maskil means teaching or instruction. So even in the header, we got the word lily, we've got the word instruction, and then we've got that it's a song of loves. I'm so thankful. And by the way, this is going to be a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be about the King. It's not about a king. It's about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to guess this song is about the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you go down to verses 6 and 7, you'll see verses that says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows." We look in Hebrews chapter 1, we'll see where the Word of God attributes that to the Lord Jesus, to the Son. And we'll look at that a little later, but I just say that on the outset to say, this is a psalm about the King above all kings and a Lord above all lords. It's a song of loves. It's going to be a psalm that will actually contain aspects of a wedding ceremony and of a wedding party. But it begins in the very header to mention lily. And I can't help but think of that word without going to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll see this verse, and Song of Solomon is a book that's about the Lord Jesus Christ, our husband, our king, our groom, and his bride, which is us, the church of the Lord Jesus. He would say in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, and I believe this is the king, this is the husband. He said, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." You know, I'm thankful that the Lord said, "I'm the lily." He's not just the lily of the mountaintop. He said, "I am the lily of the valleys," plural. As we go throughout this life, sometimes we're on the mountaintop, and sometimes we're in the valley. If we live long enough, we won't just go through one valley. We'll go through many valleys. The valleys can be difficult, and the valleys can be low places, and can be difficult places where we face many storms of life and many trials and many tribulations. But in that valley, he's the lily of the valleys. We can look to him and see the whiteness and the purity and the holiness and the majesty of the lily of the valley. Not just in one of our valleys, but he's the lily in all the valleys. What a blessing that is. That no matter what valley we walk in, we are not alone. But King Jesus, the lily of the valleys, is there with us. In verse 2 of Song of Solomon chapter 2, that right after the verse we just read, it said, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So he calls himself a lily of the valleys, but then he looks to his beloved bride and says, "She's as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And you know, there's a great teaching in that, that the Lord has blessed to give us of himself. Before the Lord got to us, we were guilty, bankrupt sinners. The Bible says that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before he got to us, Ezekiel 16 would say, we were cast out, polluted in our own blood, blackened, darkened, wicked. But then he comes. And he gives us of his righteousness. He washes us in his own precious blood, and he gives us of his righteousness, and he makes us to be righteous. So he's a lily, but he's made us to look more like him, to be more like a lily ourselves. And he calls his bride, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." We ought to look as much like him as we can. You know, he's our perfect example, and he'll never lead us wrong. And we ought to look as much like our lily of the valley as we can. We ought to be a lily. Elder James Conley was preaching at the camp meeting, and he made some wonderful points. He was talking about the sunflower and said, you know, a sunflower is a very interesting plant because a sunflower tracks the sun. So when the sun rises, the sunflower is facing the sun, S-U-N. And as the sun goes across the horizon and across the sky, the sunflower tracks with it. He said as he began to study that, he wondered, what happens when it's dark? What's the sunflower do when it's dark? He said that sunflower will face the east. Why? Because that's where the sun rises. It'll face the east till that sun arises. Our Lord's called the Son of Righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. And he also made the point that the sunflower even looks like the sun, and it does. And we ought to look as much like the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we can. We ought to look as much like him, the lily of the valley, as we can. He's our example, and we're to follow in his steps. The psalmist goes on and says, "My heart," in Psalms 45, "is inditing a good matter." That word inditing is an interesting word. It literally means to gush. It means to boil. It means to bubble up. He said, "My heart is overflowing. My heart is gushing for a good matter." What good matter? We keep reading, he'll tell us. He said, "I'll speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready, writer. He said, my heart's gushing over. He said, I've just got to talk to you about what's gushing out of my heart. What's that? The King. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better we could ever talk about in this life than to talk about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, as we as saints of God come together and we converse with one another, there's nothing better we can talk about with one another than to talk about the King, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. I've been guilty of spending too much time talking with the Lord's people about other stuff. It's not that we can't ever talk about other stuff, but I'll tell you, if I'm with you and you love the King and I love the King and we love everything he does and we love everything about him, pretty good thing to talk about him. Brother James White sets one of the best examples I've ever seen in my life. You can't hardly talk to him without talking about the King, because his heart gushes forth with wanting to talk about the King. The psalmist says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now I want to give you a glimpse of the opposite of what he's saying here. Were any of us ever given an assignment in school where we've got to write on a certain subject? And I know I've been there. And you got a blank sheet of paper in front of you. And you're supposed to write on a certain subject. And ain't nothing coming. And the paper in front of you's blank. And you just can't get anything on it. Or maybe you get a little on it and you write a line or two and like, that's not right. And you crumple up the paper and throw it in the trash. That's not what this is. This is the opposite of that. He said, my heart is gushing over. My heart is indicting a good matter. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He said, I've got so much to say about this King. I love him so much. He's meant so much to me. I've got so much to say. I can't get it on paper fast enough. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can't talk about him enough. I can't write about him enough. I can't express my love to you for him enough. That's what the psalmist is saying. And he goes on to describe him. He says, my, thou art fairer than the children of men. Said the King's beautiful. The King's glorious. Song of Solomon would say of the King, he is altogether lovely. It would say there's no spot, there's no blemish in him. You know, as we get to know one another more, the more we know one another, the more we may see each other's good traits, but the more we may also see each other's bad traits. Because we're all sinners. And we do have spots and we do have blemishes. But the Lord doesn't. And he said, he is fairer than the children of men. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether beautiful. He's pure. He's holy. There's no spot. There's no blemish in my King. He said, his grace is poured into thy lips. He's got graceful lips. You know, in the New Testament, we see some interesting language in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in Luke chapter 4. We'll see where the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the synagogue in Nazareth. Verse 16 in Luke chapter 4, it said, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Notice it was the custom of the Lord Jesus to be in the house of God. That needs to be our custom. Shouldn't be a question when the Lord's people are meeting together on Sunday morning, where we're going to be. We need to be in the house of God. And the custom of our living, the custom of our king, was to be in the house of God. And if we're going to follow in his steps, we need to be in the house of God. It pleases him, and we need it desperately. We need it. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place, and by the way, Isaiah is the New Testament way of saying Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Has your heart ever been broken? Man can't fix this kind of broken heart. But I'll tell you, we serve one that is able to fix a broken heart. And that's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's this King that he's talking about. He's able to heal the brokenhearted. He's able to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach freedom to those that were captives to sin. He's given us freedom from that bondage and recovering of sight to the blind. He blesses us to see things we've never seen before, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, can you imagine as the Lord Jesus read scripture? That was his words. And it was talking about him. I don't think that congregation would have been easily distracted in listening to the words of the Lord that he read about himself. Said, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered, listen, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. What did the psalmist say? Grace is poured into thy lips. You know, there's another place where the high priest sent soldiers to arrest Jesus, and they come back and they don't have him. They said, "Why didn't you bring him?" They said, "Never man spake like this man. Grace was poured into his lips." And you know, grace ought to be poured into our lips and following the example of our Savior. You know, this tongue that's standing behind this pulpit, well, I don't guess my tongue's standing, but this tongue that's in me, who am standing behind this pulpit, my tongue can be used for great encouragement, great blessing. With this tongue, if the Lord blesses and the Spirit of the Lord's with me, it can be blessed to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But you know, this tongue can also hurt people, can slash people, can hurt them deeply. The Lord had grace poured into his lips. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that in the beginning was the capital W Word. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of all. And it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace was poured into his lips. He is full of grace and mercy and love.
that we don't deserve, but he freely bestows it. Grace is poured into his lips.
You know, in Colossians chapter 4, it tells us of our lips, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be sometimes, no, most of the time, no. What did it say? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What does it mean for our speech to be with grace, seasoned with salt? We know Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, tell his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. Why are we the salt of the earth as the people of God? Because the Lord's put his Holy Spirit within us, and he's given us that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So for our speech to be with grace, seasoned with salt, is for our speech to flow with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And when Mark Quarles opens his mouth, I need to pay attention. Is that the way my words are? Grace, seasoned with salt. That's the words of our Lord. Grace was poured into his lips. We look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. There's a similar and good companion verse to that that says, let no corrupt. That word corrupt literally means rotten or putrefied. Let no corrupt, let no rotten or putrefied communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, encouraging, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, all words can encourage one another. Brother Ken Brenner definitely has the gift of encouragement, and he encourages brothers and sisters really all over the country. And most of us have the ability and may have the gift. I think many in this congregation have the gift of encouragement. And what a powerful gift with our tongue to lift each other up and encourage one another in the good things of God. But that's the opposite of a corrupt or rotten communication coming out of our mouth. Bad words, we don't need to say. There's so many words commonly said today that was unheard of when I was a little boy. Words you hear commonly now that are very vulgar. I would have never heard in public as a little boy, but you'll hear it commonly now. But grace is poured into his lips. May I be careful what I say. May my words be to edify my brethren and my sisters in Christ in a wonderful and a precious way. Goes on to say, gird thy sword, back in Psalms 45, talking again about our king. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. He's looked at the beauty, the fairness of the king. He's looked at the gracious lips of the king and the gracious words that he speaks. The Lord always spoke the truth. We ought to always speak the truth. If we're not speaking the truth, that's a rotten communication. A lie is a rotten communication. It's not just curse words and swear words. That's definitely rotten communication. But if we don't tell the truth, that's a rotten communication. If we say words that hurt our brethren and sisters in an unkind, ungodly way, that's a rotten communication. But after it looks at those aspects of the king, It moves on to this. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach terrible things. He now looks at the strength and the might and the power of the king. I'll tell you, we serve a Lord that's strong. We serve a Lord that's mighty. We serve a Lord, a king, that no enemy could ever stand against him. That's the Lord we serve. I love that place in the book of Isaiah when it's talking about the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. It says in Isaiah 63 and verse 1, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom?" Edom was the place of the enemy. So it's asking, we see one coming from the place of the enemy. With dyed garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness. Mighty to save. Who is that? It's the same one that the psalmist David is writing about in Psalms chapter 45. He's the mighty conquering king. He's come from the place of the enemies, and he's defeated the enemies in power and in great glory. He's mighty to save. We don't ever want to portray our king as someone that's weak, or our king as someone that's ever lost a battle, because he never has. You know, even some of the great warriors of our time, if we see men coming back and soldiers coming back from a great battle, even if they've been victorious, sometimes they come back. They may have beaten the enemy, but they're tired. They're haggard. They look like they're on their last leg. They're just depleted in strength. They had a victory, but it looked like it took absolutely everything out of them. That's not the picture we see here in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. How is he coming back? Traveling in the greatness of his strength. His strength's not been spent. His strength not been lessened, but he's still as strong as he ever was. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Said he's in the with dyed garments from Bozra, and he's glorious in his apparel. The uniform of our king is not torn. It's not tattered. His strength has not waned one iota. But even after he won the greatest victory that's ever been won in the history of the world, he still is great in strength and is great in majesty and is great in power as he ever was. That's our king, who loved us so much that he fought the greatest battle for us. And he remains triumphant today. What a great king we serve. It said he's riding back in verse 4, in thy majesty ride. That word majesty means splendor. It means brightness. He's the king of splendor. He's the king of glory. He's the king of majesty. He's the king of brightness. And he's riding prosperously. Prosperously means successfully. You know, the Lord never tried, the captain of our salvation, this great warrior king, triumphant king that's being described here, he never tried to do anything. But he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. He's the mighty king. He's the prosperous king. You may say, "Brother Mark, I'm facing so many things in my life, they're just bigger than I am." And there's a whole lot of things in this life bigger than we are. But none's bigger than our King. He's the King of majesty. He's the King of glory. He's the King of brightness. And He rides prosperously. You know, a riding king has the connotation he can get somewhere quickly. And we have a King that's always with us. You know, you could have a king in this life that might be a great king, but if he's way off far off yonder and I need him right here, that could be a problem. Gives the connotation that this king is where we need him to be. He rides prosperously. We have a king that's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us, but he's always with us. And when we need him, he is there. The psalmist said he's a present help in trouble. He's not far away, but he's right where we need him to be. And we can feel the touch of his gentle hand when we need him the most. Notice this great and strong and conquering king. He rides prosperously because of truth. Truth matters. The truth of God's word matters, and we should always stand on the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Pilate, he said, for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. The truth matters, and he writes prosperously in truth and majesty. But notice he also writes in meekness. He's gentle. Though he's stronger than everybody. Though he's mighty to save. Though he's glorious and powerful in every way. Yet he's still gentle. And he's a king that can wrap his arms of grace around us. And speak with gracious lips to us. When we need him the most. Says he rides in truth, he rides in meekness, and he rides in righteousness. My right hand shall teach thee terrible things, again, attesting to his might and his power. He said, thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Again, it talks about the triumphant reigning of this king and the victory that he has over his enemies. And he's our king. Then it gets to thy throne, O God. And this is what's quoted in Hebrews, directly attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. That's made very plain in Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is the book about how Jesus is better than anything we had in the Old Testament. And it talks about how he's better than the angels. You know, one angel in the Bible killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. But the power of one angel pales in comparison to the power of King Jesus. He said, thy throne, O God. Notice the Son's God. That's a testament to the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, but also God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. No other throne in the history of the world that ever has been or ever will be is a forever throne. But the throne of our God, the throne of our King, it's a forever throne. Never goes away. And he's told us we can approach that throne. Hebrews 4 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means? We have a high priest. We have a high king that can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows what you're going through on the outside, and he knows what you're going through on the inside, and he has a forever throne. And he said, you can approach my forever throne. It's a throne that'll never go away. It's not a throne that's here today and gone tomorrow, but it's a forever throne. You can approach my throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. We have a king. The king has a throne. And he said, you can come to my throne at any time of the day or night and find what you need. My throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Our king always, always does the right thing and always, always leads us in the right way. He's given us his word, the Bible, that we ought to be in every day, because it's in his word that he's told us about his right ways and told us the ways that we can follow in the steps of this captain of our salvation, our mighty conquering king. And he's given us his instructions. He's got a right scepter. You know, I can look over the history of the United States, and even the very best presidents we've ever had, they do some things right. Guess what? They do some things wrong. All of them. But this king, he's got a right scepter. He'll never, ever lead you wrong. Not once. If we read it in his word, it is true. It is right. And it is what's best for us. You see, he doesn't tell us to do things to keep us from having fun. He tells us what is best for us, because he loves us so much. And I'll tell you, as we follow closely to this conquering king, we'll find more joy and more contentment in the life of as a born-again child of God than we could ever do in not doing what our great King says. Everything he does is right. It's holy. Said, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. He said, that's loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You know, that's what we need to do. You know what Hollywood likes to do? They like to get all kind of wickedness in front of us on the TV or on our phones. And at first, they'll give you something very wicked, but they'll kind of get you used to it, used to the wickedness. Maybe seeing a bunch of adultery on TV, a bunch of fornication, a bunch of ungodly marriages that God never designed, and they'll put it in front of you. God says, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and they'll try to put something else in front of you. And at first, it's repulsive. Whoa, I can't believe that's so bad. But they keep putting it on there and keep putting it on there. And our flesh can get used to the wickedness. And what used to be really wicked to us doesn't seem so wicked anymore. And that's a dangerous trap of Satan. But our king hates wickedness. But he loves righteousness. He loves doing the right thing, the holy thing. He loves loving us. He loves making us righteous, and he has. I'm going to quickly go through and try to summarize some of these other verses. He said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above our fellows. I believe that oil of gladness he anointed the Lord with was the Lord's Spirit. He said, what did he say a while ago when he was quoting out of Isaiah? He said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Christ. The Lord was anointed. Christ was anointed with an immeasurable portion of the Holy Spirit of God. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above the fellows. There's never been a man like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God, but fully man. The King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. Let's look at Acts 10:38 really quickly to drive that point home that he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Acts 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, I've heard some people, something bad will happen, they'll say, why did God do this to me? Well, I tell you what, we live in a sin-cursed world where a lot of bad stuff happens, and a lot of the bad stuff is going on. Jesus, the Word of God said they weren't oppressed of God. It said they were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus came and healed them. And the devil's still oppressing today. In 2025, in the United States of America, in Stringer, Mississippi, in Madison, Mississippi, and wherever we lay our heads at any given point of the time, the devil is still oppressing. But I'll tell you, we got a king. We got a mighty conquering king that is far stronger than him. And he's one that loved us so much, he came to save us. And he did. The angel would tell Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it on the cross of Calvary. He shall save his people from their sins. And he did. If you keep looking, and we don't have time to go through the rest of this chapter, but if you keep looking at it, you'll get a view of the queen. And the queen's all beautiful. And in verse 11, it says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He's looking at his bride, the queen, which is us. We come together this morning looking at the greatness of the beauty of Christ. We come together this morning saying, Lord, we desire thee. We come together this morning saying, Lord, as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want to be with thee, God. I want to feel thee. I want to see thee through an eye of faith. And we come desiring to see his beauty. But little child of God, he loves you so much that he loved you before he ever said, let there be light. God loved you. And he's never going to quit loving. He loves you at every step of your life, and he desires your beauty. You may say, Brother Mark, I don't feel too beautiful. I'll tell you, when the Lord, before the Lord got to us, we were the ugliest, blackest, darkest, most putrid thing ever seen. But I'll tell you, because of what our king did for us, because of what our husband did for us, he's made us without spot. He's made us without blemish. He's made us altogether lovely by his grace and by his mercy and by his love. And he desires your beauty today. He loves you. He desires to be with you. What a wondrous king we have. David's heart was overflowing. And this chapter ends, verse 17, I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. You know, we tend to talk about the things we love the most. And David started out saying, my heart is indicted. My heart's gushing forward. I want to tell you about my king. And he ends the chapter saying, my king's going to be remembered. Why? Because David said, I ain't going to quit talking about him. He's going to be remembered in all generations.
Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I would to God I'd praise him the rest of my life with my lips. But I would to God I'd praise him with my steps. I praise him with the way I live my life, and I pray that for all of us. What a wonderful King we have. God bless you. It's my prayer.